Well, today is the seventh in our sermon series on the book of Romans. The book of Romans is the Apostle Paul's statement of faith to the Christians in Rome in preparation for his visit with them. His message centers on five S's: sin, salvation, spiritual growth, God's sovereignty, and service. And since repetition is an effective learning tool, let me briefly review what we have learned so far. The key verses for this series come from chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, we are saved through no action of our own other than to believe in and receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's why the gospel is good news in a power-hungry world where people strive for power and influence to gain a sense of fulfillment and meaning and purpose. Isn't it good to know that we don't have to strive for God's love or acceptance? All we have to do is just receive it. A right relationship with God is a gift. It's a free gift, just for the asking. In chapter 2, we looked at the dangers of condemning and judging others when our lives have not been sin-free themselves. Jesus is the only one who is sin-free. He is the righteous judge. And verse 6 of Romans chapter 2 tells us that he will repay each one according to his works. We've also learned that God does not want a superficial faith based on rule-keeping and religious acts. God wants people whose hearts are changed, whose will it is to live in a way that brings God glory because they love him. Acts done out of love are far more meaningful than acts done out of obligation. Is that not true? I want someone to do something for me because they love me, not because they feel obligated to do it. Romans chapter 4 talks about the faith of Abraham and teaches that like Abraham, we are to be fully persuaded that our God is faithful to do everything that he has promised to do. And in Romans chapter 5, we learned how God even uses the problems and trials of this life to develop Christian character and endurance in us. Nothing is wasted in God's economy. Amen? Lastly, chapter 6 instructed us that the power of sin has been broken in our lives. Yes, though we may be tempted to say, do, or think things that are wrong, we no longer have to allow those impulses to control the way we live. We have a choice. Amen? Because of God's Spirit living within us, we can say no to the flesh and no to the devil and no to the world and yes to Jesus. Amen? Now, there's a lot more that I could say on this topic, but today, because it is Student Recognition Sunday, I've skipped over several chapters, and we will look at Romans chapter 14 and consider the theme, Live Your Best Life. Now, over the past few years, many people have taken on this theme. Bloggers have written about it. Oprah has centered her magazine around it and regularly speaks about it. And several years ago, Joel Osteen wrote a book called Your Best Life Now, 7 Steps to Living at Your Full Potential. Now, at face value, one would think that living at our full potential is something that everyone wants to pursue. But often, as I search through the quotes from the numerous authors who wrote about this topic, there was a prevalent word repeated over and over. And that word is you. The focus was on personal gratification and happiness and not on how to please God. When a person's focus rests too much on oneself, that focus can become a bit short-sighted, can it not? Many ancient philosophers and theologians thought that happiness in life was a byproduct of virtuous living. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 11 says, "Even a young man is known by his actions, by whether his behavior is pure and upright." And Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says, "How happy is the man who does not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path of sinners, or join a group of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that bears its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers." HuffPost senior writer Carolyn Gregory wrote, "Rather than thinking in terms of living virtuously, we've come to associate happiness more with the avoidance of pain and personal pursuit of pleasure, with personal gratification or sensory pleasures. This is a shift from being good to feeling good, which began in the 18th century. Thomas Jefferson's Declaration of Independence, which identifies the pursuit of happiness as an unalienable right along with life and liberty, and the French Revolution, both reflected an increasingly popular idea that happiness is necessary for the health of the individual and society." Happiness. The scripture would teach us that happiness and joy are two different things. Amen. We are living in a time when being happy has almost become a cultural obsession. People are consumed with what it will take to make them happy. The perfect job, a dream house or car, a mate. The problem is that there is no real perfection in this world. Sooner or later, and those of you who own homes know this, that house is going to have things that break. That car depreciates the moment it gets off the lot. Amen? That mate will not put the cap back on the Tylenol. When you pick it up, all the pills will spill out all over the place. I drive Ronald crazy. I do that. Or he won't put the toilet seat down and you go to sit and you fall in the toilet. Amen? Your perfect job will be in jeopardy because just as much as you want it, somebody else wants it too. And so on. And so on. In one of his many essays, preacher and author Tony Campolo makes this thought-provoking statement. "When you were born, you cried and everybody else was happy." He says, "The only issue that matters is this. when you die, will you be happy when everybody else is crying? That's a question, isn't it? When we come to the end of our lives, will we be happy if our life has been focused on attaining things that have no eternal weight or glory or value? Romans chapter 14 gives us a better focus in life than the endless pursuit of self-gratification. Again, it says, for we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. And if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be Lord of both the living and the dead. And it goes on to say, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God, and others will approve of you too. So young people, and there are a few of you out there today, young people, and actually all of us, if you want to make the most of your life, if you want to live your best life, live to honor the Lord. Psalm 84:11 says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly. Amen. People are fickle. Isn't that the truth? They love you one day and can't stand you the next. Amen. They're friends with you for a season, but all of a sudden they don't want to have anything to do with you. They forgot that they were your friend. Amen. That's life. Amen. But the love of the Lord is everlasting. Amen. And his favor cannot be undone. If God favors you, it doesn't matter who doesn't like you. Amen? But one of the things that keeps us from living our best life is getting sidetracked by things that divert our attention away from the things that honor God. Things like criticism and self-condemnation. When we are consumed with what we think people should or should not be doing, we can't give full attention to our own lives. And on the other hand, if we are consumed with guilt over past mistakes or present sin, we will not walk in the freedom Jesus died to make possible. And see, that's the thing about the Christian life often that we miss. Jesus desires that we be free. Amen. But so often we walk beneath and we live beneath our privilege because all this crap that encumbers us and keeps us just from freely walking in the love and the peace of God. And in Romans chapter 14, Paul gives us a practical example of this. He was addressing division being created in the church over differences of opinion about lifestyle. Now, though this is about food and holy days, think about things in our day. Like whether you go to the movie or you don't go to the movie. Or whether you go play bingo or you don't play bingo. Or you think you have to wear a hat and a dress to church, and other people think that they can wear blue jeans and a t-shirt. See, these are disputable matters that the scripture doesn't give us a plain yes or no about. The Roman church was a diverse one. Now just think of this. They were diverse racially and socially. There were Jewish believers and there were non-Jewish believers. Some believers were slaves and some were masters. Some were rich, but most were poor. They were in different stages of their spiritual life, some being new to the faith and some being more mature in the faith. And Paul is exhorting them not to pass judgment on one another because of their differences. The Jewish Christians, though believers in Jesus Christ, still practiced circumcision and had dietary restrictions and observed special holy days because it was a part of their national identity. Reminds me of what Belzetta taught me about Hispanic people practicing the Day of the Dead. Is that what it's called? And I might think, the Day of the Dead? What is that? But to them, that's part of their national heritage. That's part of their identity. It doesn't mean that they are worshiping something evil. But sometimes we have differences because of our national identity. Now, the non-Jewish believers, they thought they could eat pretty much anything, except for those who had, in their former life, been a part of practices that sacrifice the meat, the animals, to idols, to pagan gods, before it went to the market. So they were worried about, well, should I eat that meat? Because that meat might have been sacrificed to an animal. I mean, to a false god. And Paul's like, well, if you don't know that it was, there's no problem with it. But if you know it was, you better not eat it. Or if you have a problem with that, then maybe you better just eat vegetables. See, these were disputable matters. And they had to do with someone's conscience. And the rule of thumb was threefold. Do not let your freedom become a stumbling block for a weaker brother or a sister. Do not try to impose your convictions upon someone else. Don't we do that? Why are you playing cards? Why are you going to that pub? It's got a bar. Now, if you're going to the bar, hinder somebody who has an alcoholic problem, then don't go with them. Right. Don't even let them know you go, because they might think they can go and they go and get drunk. That's right. Paul says, keep it to yourself. And it's not keeping it to yourself to try to hide something. See, that's the difference. It's keeping it to yourself because you have conviction. Your conviction is, there's nothing wrong with this, but if it's going to cause my brother or sister to stumble, then they don't need to know. The scripture makes a whole lot of sense if we read it and follow it. Amen? And the last thing is, do not engage in behavior that you are not sure is right or wrong. Because what did it say? It said, if you don't know whether it's right or you think it's wrong and you engage in it, then it's wrong to you. Therefore, it's sin. I didn't say that. The scripture said that. Amen? Unless scripture explicitly says something is wrong, and there are plenty of things in the scripture that the scripture tells us we should not partake in, we should follow our conscience. How can we follow our conscience? Because our hearts have been made new, amen? Because we have the Holy Spirit living within us. Because if we desire to please God and we submit our hearts to God, then God can prick our conscience and can guide us to know what is right and what is wrong. And the bottom line is this: act in faith and act in love. Recently, host of The Daily Show and comedian Trevor Noah used this phrase, and you might have seen this video if you watch him: ain't nobody got time for that. He was talking about the constant barrage of news stories being put before us since the Trump administration began. It seemed to me that he was saying there are important things we should be focusing on. But because of all the drama, we don't have time to focus on what's really important. And now I'd like to take that phrase and use it as a response to the distractions that come across our path each day. Distractions that cause us to lose our focus and keep us from living our best life. Why? Because life is so short. I can remember when I was 30. Amen. Justin's birthday was last weekend. I was pulling all these pictures out, and I saw that skinny person and that skinny Ronald, and I thought, whoa, I don't even remember those folk. Did I really look like that? I wasn't that bad after all. Time flies. It's so short. I can remember holding Justin in my arms in church and trying to keep him quiet. And now he can stand up and he can testify about the goodness of God and who Jesus is to him. Time moves so quickly. And we have the opportunity to live our lives in a way that makes an impact in the world and brings glory to God. Or we can settle for seeking after personal gratification and pleasure, which will never truly satisfy our souls. As the Westminster Confession says, and as I put on the front of your bulletins, we were made to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Do you think about enjoying God? I think we think about not going to hell. Amen. I think we think about not having that heavenly hammer whack us in the head. Amen. I think we think about being delivered from something that's chomping at our butt. Amen. But do we think about enjoying God forever? According to the scriptures, that's what God wants for us. To glorify Him, but to enjoy Him. Just like we love our children. We want our children to love us back. Amen. So should God want anything less? We want the best for our children. And when we see them, we have such joy and such pleasure. Amen. And those grandkids, oh my. I got new pictures last night. Oh my. Now think about God and how God thinks about us, and then add a million times to that. He loves us. He delights in seeing us. He desires that we would enjoy Him forever. That's how we're supposed to think about God. So that when distractions come to pull us off the mark, let our response be, ain't nobody got time for that. Amen? If we belong to Christ, we are free to live a life of meaning that extends far beyond the pleasures of this present moment. We can make a difference in the world that will reverberate into eternity if we choose to live in a way that honors the Lord. And when we do, He promises that He will withhold no good thing from us. Praise be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you. Oh, Lord, forgive us because we don't see you as you would have us see you so often. Help us, God, to see your heart for us. Help us, Lord, to choose to live for you and seek you first, because your word says, God, if we seek you first in your kingdom, all things will be added to us. You promised us, Father, that you will never, never leave us or forsake us. And that, God, you can turn all things to our good and our favor, even if they're not, because you're God and we are yours. God, may we live in a way that brings you glory so that indeed we can enjoy you forever. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.